So Psalm 139, for the director of music of David, a psalm. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. If only you would slay the wicked, O God. Away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting.
I feel very mic'd up now. Page 441, you're there, which is great. And I hope you feel that you're sort of in the middle of an advert for Psalm 139, because basically that's what we're doing, isn't it? Over the last week and next week and this week, we're sort of advertising the benefits of Psalm 139. And the reason we're advertising the benefits of this psalm is that we tend to think the psalms are quite boring. Hebrew poetry doesn't particularly excite us, and we forget to see them as we should. And I think this is the way we should see the Psalms. They are, as Eugene Peterson puts it, they're the sort of toolbox that God has given us to help us cope with any situation, any emotion we might come across in our Christian lives. And so if you, like me, are somebody that sort of struggles to live the Christian life sometimes, struggles to cope with the situations we're in, cope with the emotions that we feel, the Psalms are the place to turn, because they're God's toolbox to help us cope with things like loneliness, as we looked at last week, persecution, what we're going to look at next week. And this week, the Psalms are here to help us cope with something as hard and as awful as death. So let's pray for God's help, that he would take this psalm and help us to see how we can use it in our lives. Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you for your work in inspiring King David to write this psalm in front of us this afternoon. And we pray that you might help us to take it and use it. And in particular, you might take it and use it in our lives to comfort us, to comfort us when we are faced with death. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, death is not a hugely popular topic, is it? Let's be honest. And to be honest, most of the time, we can push it to one side. We're helped, aren't we, in the West, in Britain today, by the fact that the life expectancies are increasing all the time. So we can postpone thinking about death for quite a long time in many cases. We're also quite a young church in general. It's quite easy as part of Emmanuel not to be thinking about death so much because, to be honest, we haven't had many funerals. Only one church family member has died in the 6 years we've been around. And all of that means is that we can think death is just a long way away, something we really don't need to confront, think about too much today. Until it is, we're confronted by words like these. John Donne, a poet and a preacher, said this in an Easter sermon to cheer his congregation up. All our life is but a going out to the place of execution, to death. It's a point, if you live, you'll die. The whole of your life is just a journey towards your death. And C.S. Lewis says this, not about sort of our own death, but about the death of others. Bereavement is a universal, an integral part of our experience of love. If you love people, you will be bereaved. They will die. They will leave you. As the Queen put it after the 9/11 terrorist occasions, attacks, that grief is the price that we pay for love. Well, how might this psalm in front of us today help us when we are confronted with death, as we perhaps contemplate our own death, or we perhaps cope with the death of somebody we've known and loved? How would this psalm help you? How would it help me? Well, this psalm wasn't written because somebody had died. It wasn't written specifically into that sort of situation, but I think we're going to find out that it does speak powerfully into the emotions that surround death, whether it's us contemplating our own or as coping with somebody else's. It's a great tool for us to use together and on our own. And if you're here last week, you'll remember that King David starts in the first 6 verses by making this point, by saying, God knows me. God knows me completely. God knows me completely. Okay. How does that help us? How does that help us when we face death? God knows me completely. Well, listen for a moment to some words of a guy called Nicholas Wolterstorff. He's an American academic, a philosopher, whose son Eric died in a climbing accident when he was in his early 20s. And Wolterstorff has written this beautiful book called A Lament for a Son. And these are some of his words. He says, death is the great leveller. So our writers have always told us. Of course they are right, but they've neglected to mention the uniqueness of each death and the solitude of suffering which accompanies that uniqueness. We say, I know how you're feeling, but we don't. We don't. There is something unique about every single experience of grief. Just take an example. One woman dies. Her husband is mourning his wife and lover. Her daughter is mourning the loss of her mother. Her sister is mourning, but her mourning is tinged by the guilt she feels because last time they saw each other, they had a real row. One friend has loads of happy memories. Another friend has loads of sad. And yet because we once lost our husband or our daughter or our sister or our friend, we say, I know how you're feeling, because we don't really know what to say. But we don't know how this person is feeling about that death. We can't. We can't. Something unique is happening inside them. We would need to get inside of them to know, to say that. Which is why verse 1 comes in handy, doesn't it? O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. God can get inside us. God has got inside us. God has searched us, and he knows us. He knows. He knows what is going on. Which means that when we grieve, we're not coping with a reality in which nobody understands. When you grieve, if you think to yourself, is he surprised by my dark thoughts? No. He knows them. Verse 2. You know, when I sit and I arise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. When we grieve, if we think to ourselves, is he shocked? Is he shocked by my irrational actions? No. He is familiar with all of them. You discern my going out and my coming down. You're familiar with all my ways. Do we think to ourselves that he will turn away from us and our angry questions? No. Verse 4. Before a word that is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. He anticipates them. Do you think he will turn his back on the excruciating pain? No. Verse 5. He surrounds you in your pain. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. God and God alone knows what it is like to be you in this particular situation. Remember, he has felt human grief for himself. Jesus at Lazarus' tomb, those two words that deserve their own verse. Jesus wept, John 10:45. But he hasn't just experienced sort of grief in the past. No, he also knows your grief for himself. Never forget that he lives in you. He lives in you by his Spirit. So he gets what is going on inside you. In C.S. Lewis's The Magician's Nephew, there is a small boy called Diggory, whose mother is dying. And he finally gets the courage to talk to the Christ figure in the Chronicles of Narnia, Aslan, about his mother. And this is what he says. Please, please, won't you? Can't you give me something that will cure mother? Up until then, Diggory had been looking at the lion's great feet and the huge claws on them. Now, in his despair, he looked up at Aslan's face. What he saw puzzled him as much as anything in his whole life. For the tawny face was bent down near his own, and, wonder of wonders, great shining tears stood in the lion's eyes. They were such big, bright tears compared with Diggory's own that for a moment he felt as if the lion must really be sorry about his mother than he was himself. My son, said Aslan, I know. Grief is great. The reason C.S. Lewis can write those beautiful fictional words is because of these beautiful biblical truths in front of us today. The one person that can say to each of us, I know how you are feeling, is God. And he says it here. Which means it's no surprise that the psalmist says, King David says in verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. How does the rest of this psalm help us? Well, verses 7 to 12. Remember, God is with me. God is with me constantly. Part of the pain of grief is isolation. Isolation. Particularly when the person that you would have gone with this grief to is the person you are grieving. Got to be honest and say that when people have lost somebody, other people so often avoid them. My mother tells a story of when my sister died, of shopping in a supermarket and seeing people hide from her, run away from her because they didn't know what to say. They didn't know what to say. Grief can be so isolating. And the pain of facing our own death can be lonely too. Although there might be somebody sitting with you as you receive the chemotherapy, it is just you receiving the chemotherapy. Although you might be surrounded by friends and family as you lie in the hospice bed, it is just you dying in the hospice bed. Grief, somebody else's death. Grief, your own death. Can be so, so lonely. You face it alone. No, you don't. No, you don't. God is there. Look down. Look down at verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. One of the great fears that many people have is of dying alone. But no Christian ever has died alone. No Christian ever will die alone. My grandfather died alone in a hospital bed at 2 o'clock in the morning. Nobody was there. Nobody was there apart from his Saviour. J.C. Ryle, an Anglican bishop, reflects on all of this as he writes this. The Lord Jesus goes with his friends wherever they go. There is no possible separation between him and those he loves. There is no place or position or earth or under the earth that can divide them from the great friend of their souls. When the path of duty calls them away from home, he is their companion. When they pass through the fire and water of fierce tribulation, he is with them. When they lie down on the bed of sickness, he stands by them and makes their trouble work for good. When they go down the valley of the shadow of death and friends and relatives stand still and can go no further, he goes by their side. When they wake up in the unknown world of paradise, they are still with him. When they rise with a new body at the judgment day, they will not be alone. He will own them for his friends and say, they are mine. Deliver them and let them go. He will make good his own words. I am with you always, even to the end of the world. No Christian will ever die alone. Which means if you're not a believer here tonight and you fear dying alone, become a Christian. With Jesus, you will have somebody who will be by you when you die and who will see you through that experience. What comfort do verses 13 to 18 give us? Within them, King David says, God cares for me intimately. God cares for me intimately. Got to be honest and say that so often after the death of a parent or a spouse, the big question in our minds is, who's going to look after me now? Who's going to care for me now? When we ask that question, the answer this psalm gives us is this. The person who has been looking after you the longest. The person who has been looking after you the longest. The person whose love and care for you predates theirs. Look down at verse 13. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Other people's care for you is limited. It's limited. But God's care for you is limitless. Will never end. But is that true when you face your own death? It would be hard, wouldn't it, not to take the news of your imminent death as a sign of his lack of care. To think that when you're told that the cancer is terminal and you've just got a few months to live. But no, verse 16. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. He's still in charge. His care still continues. Hard though it might seem, this is still part of his good plan for you. Which is why David can continue, verse 17. Oh, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Even when we wake from death, who will we see? Jesus. Jesus with us still. Verses 19 to 24, how do they help us? Well, you remember that they tell us that God will vindicate me justly. God will vindicate me justly. Now, there are things in these verses that are quite hard to get our minds around, things we think might contradict parts of the New Testament. We are going to come on to that next week, I promise you. It's what I'm going to spend this week doing. But for now, I just want us to focus down on verse 19. Verse 19, where David says, if only you would slay the wicked, O God, away from me, you bloodthirsty men. What that verse does is it records right anger against the enemies of God's people. And it asks God to get rid of the enemies of his people, to slay them, and to slay them soon. What is the greatest enemy of God's people? Is it not death? We're right to hate death. God hates death. And verse 19 is a prayer that God will answer when it comes to death. He is going to slay it forever. Death will not be the final word on you or me. Because of Jesus and his death and resurrection. This is what Paul can write about death. 1 Corinthians 15. When the perishable has been clothed with the perishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. God will vindicate his people justly. God will deal with the problem of death once and for all. When he returns, the thing we're looking forward to in this Advent season, death will be over. Death will work backwards. It will no longer have a hold on any of us who believe and trust in Jesus. Those are not comforting words. There's so much comfort, isn't there, in just one psalm, when it comes to us thinking about death. And so I hope this is further motivation to learn these verses. I don't know how you've been doing at trying to learn these verses, but I'd really urge you to try and learn them. Because these are pretty good verses to learn so that we have something to meditate on our deathbeds. When you go to the deathbed of somebody from older generations, you find that they have things in their minds, imprinted in their minds, that they can meditate on even as they lie dying. Bible verses, prayers, hymns. My fear is that when it comes to me on my deathbed, I will have nothing up there to think about, nothing up there to draw strength from. Which is one of the reasons I'm trying to learn as much as possible of Psalm 139, because these would be wonderful words, wouldn't they, to meditate on then, to draw strength from then, to go to heaven thinking about then. Let's be learning this psalm. But let's also be sharing this psalm. Let's also be speaking it into each other's lives. When one of us gets that horrific diagnosis, when one of us is grieving the death of someone we love, let's return to these truths. Let's speak these truths into each other's lives. God knows us completely. God is with us constantly. God cares for us intimately. God will vindicate us justly. One day soon, he will come and get rid of death. That's the comfort I'm going to need. That's the comfort you're going to need. So let's hold on to this psalm. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the beauty of this psalm. We thank you for the wonderful truths it speaks into our lives, particularly when we face the prospect of our own death or the death of somebody we know and love. Help us to learn these words. Help us to speak these words into each other's lives so that we know the truths that in this psalm give us such hope in you and your son Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.
And I've gathered up some of the questions here. Just some questions, a sort of clarification to start with. Several people asking a question along these sorts of lines. One goes like this. Are you saying this passage is just applicable to grief or primarily about grief? And someone else asking a similar thing is, why choose this psalm to talk about grief when someone says we could have been talking about heaven?
Yeah, I mean, I keep making the point that the psalms can be used in a whole range of different circumstances appropriately. We've used it to think about loneliness. We've used it to think today about grief and death. We're going to use it next week to think about persecution. But, I mean, the series could have continued. This week I've been longing to sort of extend the series and think about how we could use this to speak into our struggles with sin or our struggles with doubt and how we so often fail to appreciate God's love. This one psalm can treat so many things and treat so many things responsibly because of the great truths it teaches us about the God who made us.
Someone else asks, lots of people say lots of things that succeed in making people feel better in the face of death. What makes the words of Psalm 139 any different? Any different from empty speculation?
They're true. I mean, that's what makes them different, isn't it? That these are true. That Jesus is with us in all circumstances. He does live in us by his Spirit. That he has in Christ, he's defeated death. And so we will rise from the dead and we will be with Jesus before, during and after our deaths. All these are the key truths of the gospel. And that's the difference between, yes, those sympathy cards you can buy at the newsagent that say things that aren't true and this, which is true.
So it's a truth that's founded in the events of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus.
And in, you know, every part of the Bible and every claim the Bible makes.
Thank you. Several people ask questions along these sorts of lines. Here's an example. In addition to God's comfort in time of bereavement, there is great value to be gained from professional counsellors. Is this okay, or should we only turn to God? Someone else says, what's the place of God's family in times of grief?
Professional counselling may well be something that we want to turn to in times of grief. But also I hope we'll naturally turn to each other. And that's why this is a psalm that we should be able to use to speak into each other's lives. We do so often that we struggle to know what to say to people. And these are things that we can say to people that are true and that come from God's word. So I'd love us to be saying these things into each other's lives when we're confronted with death in whatever shape or form.
I think here's a question that many of us will have sympathy with. When you're going through grief of your own, how can God be of more comfort than those who are with me physically?
I think what's really helped me is this idea that to really know what it's like, somebody needs to get inside us. Because so often we fail, don't we, to even articulate what we're going through and to express what we're feeling. But the wonderful thing is with God, and when we can and we should, and we can use a psalm like this to do that, but we don't need to, because by his Spirit he gets us, because he is inside us. And there's something that is where God brings to the table that nobody else does, because he's inside us and he knows me and he knows you and he knows everything about our grief.
Thank you. Final question again. A number of people asking questions along these lines. How do we speak these truths to a grieving friend who is not a Christian?
Oh, we want to say that these things, yes, aren't true of them yet, but they are on offer to them. All these things are on offer to anybody who would trust in Jesus. Trust in Jesus, trust in God the Father, and what happens is that all these things become true. He dwells in us by his Spirit, and everything that flows from that in this psalm becomes true. So I'd encourage us to open this psalm with unbelievers who don't yet know Jesus, and in particular to get them to look down at verse 23 and 24 and to pray those with somebody who doesn't yet know the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah. And can I say, if that is you here this afternoon, you're someone saying, I don't know this for myself. Oh, we would love you to know the truth of Jesus with you for yourself. So do please catch Ed in the first instance. If Ed is busy, catch me. Catch a Christian friend. Ask them to explain how Jesus became true like this.